All right, let's open our Bibles. Guess where? Revelation chapter 19. And just a reminder, we've been talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And tonight we want to focus in on just one statement that's found in verse number 14. In Revelation 19, verse 14, we'll read that, and then after that we'll be running to about approximately 20 other verses. Verse 14 says, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Okay, so Jesus Christ, he has come forth from heaven in verse 11. He is on a white horse, verse 11. Notice there, you see the words that there's war and righteousness, and they're in the same phrase, war and righteousness. See that at the end of verse 11? "In righteousness doth he judge and make war." It's a righteous war. Verse 12 describes the Lord's appearance. Verse 13 describes his clothing. And then in verse 14, we see riding behind the Lord of glory as he goes to battle at Armageddon are armies which are in heaven. Armies which are in heaven. And that'll be the focus of our study tonight. Now, when Jesus Christ comes back to fight this great battle of Armageddon, armies are following him. So let's turn to two places in your Bible. And we will be looking at a lot of verses in the Bible tonight. First of all, we'll go to the book of Jude and then Song of Solomon. The book of Jude first, and then we'll go to Song of Solomon chapter 6. Now in Jude, the verse that we're going to read, it quotes the very first prophet in all the Bible. The first prophet in the Word of God was a man by the name of Enoch. Enoch walked with God. He was translated. God took him up to heaven without dying. And so I want you to notice what the very first prophet in all of Scripture had to say. Verse 14 in the book of Jude. The Bible says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh." Okay, now God gave some prophecy in Genesis 3 in the garden to Adam and his wife. God prophesied, but the very first man to prophesy in the Bible was Enoch. And the very first thing prophesied in all the Word of God was the second coming of Jesus Christ. The first prophecy in Genesis 3, God prophesied of the first coming of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem's manger. The first man to prophesied of the second coming of Jesus Christ at Armageddon. It's pretty amazing if you think about it. You know what the Bible is about from start to finish? And we said it last week, Christ coming the first time to die for our sins and the second time to establish his kingdom. Okay, now let's read some more. We'll finish the verse. "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Jesus Christ is coming back to do something before he sets up a kingdom. He's coming back, first of all, to deal with the ungodly and to convince them, not by persuasion, to convince them, not with preaching this time, but to convince them with a sword that they are ungodly. Now, it's interesting. Every verse that we've looked at in our Bible in the study of Revelation that has to do with the heavenly hosts of those that are saved and those that are redeemed is a general number every time you see it. And that's strange because God, in his Bible, he tells you exactly For example, how many people were in the ark? Exactly how many people were in each tribe of Israel when they came out of Egypt? Exactly how many people were in each tribe of Israel when they went into the promised land? Exactly how many apostles there were? Exactly how many disciples there were? Exactly how many people there were in the upper room? The Calvinist is put to silence when he has to answer this question. If God has predetermined how many people will be saved, why is it every time John looked in Revelation at the saved multitude, he couldn't put a number on it? Because when the Holy Spirit of God inspired the book of Revelation, that number was not fixed. It was not determined, because whosoever will may come. Now, so when Jude prophesies here, all he can say is he's coming with 10,000s, plural, of his saints. He can't tell you how many 10,000s, because that door is still open and people are still being saved. Now, you can't say men don't have a choice. You can't say men don't have an option, because they do. Notice when Jesus Christ returns to Armageddon, look at Song of Solomon chapter 6 now. Notice when the Lord returns to Armageddon, the saints are riding with him. Song of Solomon chapter 6. Song of Solomon chapter 6 and verse number 10. Okay, watch the typology here of the marriage of the Lamb. We'll start back in verse number 8, Song of Solomon 6, 8. There are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Okay, you see how that matches that 45th Psalm and the marriage of the Lamb there? All right, what happens after the marriage? Verse 10. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning? All right, now before we go on, remember all those verses we ran in Revelation on the second coming of Christ being like the sunrise in the morning? Well, when the morning breaks, who is she that is with the sun when he rises? Who is she? Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon? Okay, remember the sun, type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The moon, a type of his bride. Clear as the sun. Okay, notice this woman is as the morning. She's fair as the moon, but she's been made clear as the sun. Okay, that's the church coming out of the bride chamber with the bridegroom. And terrible as an army with banners. Okay? And then watch what Jesus says about his second coming. Verse 11, I went down into the garden of nuts. That's the Lord's comment on his second coming. Let's go down to the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley, and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded, or ever I was aware my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will ye see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies. Notice that, first of all, there's a double return there. The Lord is returning, but somebody's returning with him. You see that? Return, return. Return, return. Who's coming? Well, the bridegroom is coming, but it says he's got two armies riding behind him. Interesting. And the first of these armies is an angelic army. Let's get Genesis chapter 32 now. And then we'll go to Judges after that, Judges chapter 5. Okay, Jesus Christ leads the way to Armageddon, and he is followed by two armies. One of those armies is an angelic host. Genesis 32 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's host.' And he called the name of that place Mahanaim, God's host." Okay, you know, you remember that term, the Lord of hosts? That's the God of armies, the man of war leading troops into battle. And here Jacob, he beholds this company of angels and he refers to them as the Lord's host. Also, it's interesting that he named that place Mahanaim, because that word means two hosts. Okay, you've got the angels of God, you've got the church. Okay, so watch what they do now in Judges chapter 5. In this chapter, you've got Sisera. He is a type of the Antichrist. And this fight here is, interestingly enough, is taking place in Megiddo. And as Sisera, the type of the Antichrist, seeks to destroy the nation of Israel in Megiddo, the Bible says in verse number 19, Judges 5:19, "The kings came and fought, then fought the kings of Canaan in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money." Okay, so they're not mercenaries. They've got nothing. They got nothing to accomplish. All they want to do is destroy God's people by the waters of Megiddo. Verse 20, "They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera." Remember, do you remember what we learned in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 20, and other places throughout the Bible? What are those stars? The Bible says in Revelation 1 verse 20, "The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches." Okay, do you know what happened when this king came to fight at Megiddo to destroy the nation of Israel? The Bible says the stars from heaven showed up at Megiddo and fought against him. So that's what you have there, is a preview. It's just a preview. And do you know who fought that battle? Barak, the male leader, accompanied by Deborah, the female leader. And you know what that battle is a picture of? That thing's a picture of, it's not, first of all, let me tell you what it isn't. It's not a picture of a woman running for president. It is not a picture of a woman standing in the pulpit and preaching. That thing is a picture of a king escorted by a queen with the stars of heaven fighting on their behalf at Megiddo. That's what that thing is a picture of. And the thing that's really curious, if you would take the time to read it, take Judges 4 and read about the battle, the actual battle that took place in the location and the outworking of that battle, and then read Judges 5 as Deborah sings about what the Lord has done. They don't really match. The battle that God has Deborah sing about in Judges chapter 5 is not the battle that took place in Judges 4. So she is prophesying. Read those two chapters. You'll see what I'm talking about. Read Judges 4 about the battle, then read Judges 5, the song that follows the battle. One took place in the book of Judges. The other one still hadn't taken place yet. All right, so one is an angelic army. The other, Zechariah 14, let's start there. The next to the last book in your Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 14, who is the other army? Zechariah 14, when Jacob met those two companies, he had been out of the promised land because of his disobedience. And now he's gotten right with God and he's heading back to the promised land. And the Lord met him in the wilderness on the way back. So it all ties in. It all ties in. Zechariah 14 and verse number 5, the Bible says, "And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord, my God, shall come, and all the saints with thee." Not only is the Lord coming in connection with the earthquake, but all the saints are coming with him when he comes. All right, look in Job chapter 25, right before the book of Psalms, Job chapter 25, verse number 1. Job 25:1. "Then answered Bildad the Shuhite, and said, Dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace in his high places." Okay, notice in the second coming passage, do you see what, first of all, precedes peace? Dominion and fear. You have got to rid the world of evil before you can establish a kingdom of righteousness. It has to be that way. Verse 3, "Is there any number of his armies? And upon whom doth not his light arise?" Okay. All right, well, think about this. Will not every eye see him, see the Lord when he, when that light breaks forth at his second coming? Isn't that what the Bible says? Okay, but who can number the armies that are riding with him? Cannot be counted, can't be told. Okay, is there any number of his armies? Okay, let's go to Joel now. Joel chapter 3. That's between Hosea and Amos, if that helps you. Joel, you have Hosea, Joel, then Amos. Joel chapter 3. And verse number 9. "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong." You know what's funny about that? On the outside of the United Nations building, you read the words, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares." Well, that happens after Armageddon. But before Armageddon, the Lord says, you better beat your plowshares into swords. You're going to need it, but it won't do you any good. Okay. And then the second half of the verse is curious. "Let the weak say, I am strong." What's funny about that is that's the verse that all the charismatic name it and claim it preachers use. You know, if you're weak, just say you're strong and you'll be strong. Yeah, but the guy who's saying that in this verse is a guy who's going to be slaughtered at Armageddon by the Lord, okay? So, not a good place to build your religion there. "Let the weak say I am strong." Bam, God wipes him out. Say what you want. Verse 11, "Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen." You see that? God's talking to heathen there. The Lord's not telling somebody in the New Testament church to name it and claim it. He's talking to heathen. He says, you can go ahead, brag all you want. You can say that you're strong if you want to, but I'm going to wipe you out. "And gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause." Okay, thither, what's that? All right. Where the heathen are gathered, in their strength. That's the place, thither, where the mighty ones have come for war. Thither, in that place, cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. See, not only is the Lord coming to Armageddon, but those that he has empowered, those that make up his armies, they're coming with him to that place where he shall destroy the heathen. All right, now you might want to mark your place there in Joel, because we will be going back there in a few minutes. But right now we want to go back to the back of the Old Testament, to Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse number 8. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea that thou didst ride? Notice here, thou, that's a singular word. Upon thine horses, plural. Okay. And thy chariots, plural, of salvation. When the Lord comes in displeasure, when the Lord comes in anger, when the Lord comes in wrath, there are horses, plural, and there are chariots, plural, because he's leading two armies into battle at Armageddon. All right, let's get some New Testament scripture now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's kind of funny when you think about it. Here's the espoused virgin bride caught up. She goes to the preparation room, if you will, the judgment seat of Christ. She's cleaned up. She's purified for the marriage. She goes to the marriage altar. There, the bridegroom and the bride are united, and with the wedding ceremony over, the father says, I now invite you all to the wedding feast. The reception will be held promptly on the earth. And they mount up on their horses and they head out for the reception. And when they get here on the earth, somebody's already in the reception hall, and they haven't rented the place. And so the Lord, he's got to run the squatters out so that he can have the wedding reception, the wedding feast for his bride, because the people there don't belong there. Okay, so look at this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Okay, now who gets tribulation? Not the church, but those who persecuted the church. Verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Okay, so watch all that's taking place here. Not only is the Lord revealed from heaven, not only are his mighty angels with him, not only is he taking vengeance on the unbeliever, not only is he punishing with everlasting destruction those that did not believe the gospel, but when he comes, in verse 10, he is coming to be, number one, glorified in his saints. That is, we will manifest, we will represent the glory of God on earth. But in that coming, the scripture says, and to be admired in all them that believe. Okay, now, having established that the saints are coming with Jesus Christ to Armageddon as one of his armies, the question would immediately arise in our minds, well, what are we going to do? Are we going to fight? Are we going to actually kill people? Are we going to shoot machine guns? Are we going to have a sword? Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, no, we're just going to admire what the Lord is going to do. We're not going to fight. We don't need to fight. The Lord doesn't need our muscles. We're not there to wage war. We don't need to wage war. We're just there to be impressed as we watch our bridegroom rid the premises of those who did so very, very many things to hurt us and to harm us just because we loved the Lord. We're coming back to admire the strength, the might, the power of the Lord. All right, let's get another piece of this puzzle. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. And then we'll go to Philippians chapter 3. Hebrews 2 and Philippians 3. What about this being glorified in his saints? Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Okay, why did he come the first time? To suffer death. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Not just for a predetermined few, my Calvinist friend, but the Bible says that the Lord tasted death for every man. If any man dies and goes to hell, it won't be because nobody died to pay for his sins. 2 Thessalonians 1 says it will be because you did not trust the one who died to pay for your sins. Verse 10, Hebrews 2:10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You know, we use the term glory sometimes to refer to a place. People say, well, hallelujah, when I die, I'm going to the glory land. Bless God, one day I'll live forever in glory. Okay, as though it's a place like Kuwait or Manila or Goa or something like that. But I want to tell you, glory is not a place. Glory is what God makes us. Glory is what God gives to us. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus prayed in John 17? He said, Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He didn't say, take me back to heaven. He said, restore unto me that majestic splendor that shines forth because I'm deity, I'm God, I'm holy, I'm perfect, I'm true. And the Bible says here in Hebrews 2, Jesus came, he died for our sins, not to get us out of hell, not to take us to heaven, but that so we could be made a partaker of his glory. We will be made like the Lord. Okay, now go to Philippians chapter 3, verse number 20. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, we discussed a few weeks ago how that too many people are all wrapped up in this thing of what's your body going to look like. Well, that's entirely a fleshy thing, you know. What are people going to see when you walk up or when you fly in? How are you going to look? Are you going to be male? Are you going to be female? Tall, short, old, young? That's all a flesh thing. The only people that care about that are earth dwellers. No, what you're going to be on the other side of that rapture, you are going to be glorified. See, it's not how tall you are. It's an absence of sin. It's not how old you look. It's holiness. It's not your gender. It's your character. The Lord of glory, he became a man that man might be glorified. He didn't say, Father, take me back up to heaven so I can be a man again. He didn't say, Father, take me back up to heaven so I can be young again. Father, take me back up to heaven so I can be tall again. He said, Father, take me back up to heaven so I can be completely and totally free from every trace and and every contact with sin and defilement. That's what he's going to do for us. When you get to heaven, you won't care what your weight is or what color your hair is. You'll be glad that you're holy. You'll rejoice that God has made you free from everything that makes you concerned about all that stuff. Colossians chapter 3. He came that we might be glorified. He will catch us away and change us that we might be glorified. All right, so watch what happens at the second coming. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, glory cannot be heaven because it says he's appearing from heaven. Glory can't be opposite of hell. Glory doesn't refer to any place. Glory is the character and the quality of his person. And the Bible says not only are those of us who are saved and born again coming back with him, but when we come back with him, we will be just like him, glorified, free from sin, free from any trace, from any inclination to sin. How could the Lord, think about it, how could the Lord entrust his church with ruling and reigning over all the earth, over all those cities, all those towns, while he sits in Jerusalem? How can he trust us? Well, I'll tell you how. Because every one of us, no matter where we are on the earth, we're going to be just like him. Doesn't matter what you look like. What matters is you are going to think like him. Your heart is going to beat like his. Your motives will be like his. Your desires will be like his. Okay, are you excited? You wish you could get that right now. All right, let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I'm listening to my dog snore. It's kind of distracting. He's loud. 1 John chapter 3. People want to know, and this is a question that's been asked many times, if my loved ones are up in heaven when I get there, will we have the same relationship as we do down here? When you think about that, you know, that's kind of it's such a limiting thing, you know. We're so limited by the flesh. We're so limited by sin. You know, if a man tries his best with God's help, he can love his wife. Some men, they're able to love a congregation. Some men, they're able to start a home for boys and girls, and they can love hundreds of people. But that is a rare thing. We really admire those people. We're so limited by our flesh. We're so limited by our sin nature. Man, it's all we can do to love our own families. Men, the next time you find yourself verbally abusing your wife, you know, you're just degrading her, you're talking down to her. Well, you need to remember, she's probably the only person who cares whether you live or die. Why would you want to treat her worse than a dog? Nobody else really knows who you are, but that woman lives with you. That woman has given her life to you. It's amazing. God has got to teach us and command us and prompt us and encourage us to love our wife, to love our husband, to love our kids. You say, when we get to heaven, will we still love our husband or wife? When you get to heaven, you'll be able to love everybody. You won't be limited to the one family that you can handle with God's help. The limit is going to be gone, and you'll be able to love all your brothers and sisters equally as Jesus Christ loves them. So many of our concepts of heaven, they're seen through eyes of flesh, not through the Word of God. Okay, 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear, see the word, what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall look like him. No, who cares? We shall be like him. For we shall see him, now look, as he is. Okay, so it's the is that we're concerned about. It's the be that we're concerned about. Verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So there's a day coming when the Lord returns from heaven with an army of angels, with an army of glorified saints. The angels, they come to watch as he metes out his vengeance and his judgment. The believers, they come to admire his strength and his power as he sets up his kingdom, gets everything in place. Turn, if you will, to Psalm number 58. Psalm 58. You know why we take the time to turn to these verses in the Bible? Because if you couldn't read these things in Scripture, you just wouldn't believe them. It's hard enough to believe the Lord would come to earth. It's even harder that he'd die for our sins. It's even harder than that to believe that once we trust him, he begins a work and he will complete a work to make us just like himself. And then we get to come back to this earth for 1,000 years in a purified creation, in a purified body. And man, let me tell you something, those possibilities there, they're endless. For example, you know, people have said at my job, they assume, you know, because I've been in Kuwait for so many years, I must have taken advantage of all the freedom that I have to travel, and that I've probably seen a lot of places in this world. Well, no, I haven't seen a lot of this world. I've seen Greece. I went to Corinth while I was there. I've been to the Philippines. I lived in Japan for a year when I was in the Marine Corps. You know, people say, man, you got to see as much as you can while you have a chance. Pretty soon you'll be too old to travel. Well, that's true. But see, I know something that they don't know. Anything that I might see in this world today, sure, I might think it's beautiful. I might enjoy some of the sights. But if I don't see them now, I'm coming back one day. And I'll go see as many of those beautiful places as I want to. I'll just fly on over, make a weekend trip. Won't even need to catch a plane. And then when I see those sights, there won't be anybody there who's half-dressed. There won't be anybody there smoking and throwing beer cans in the water. There won't be anybody there cussing. using the Lord's name in vain, then it'll be there in all its glory and all of its beauty and no sin to spoil the trip. I can wait. How about you? Now, you know something? You can keep going for the Lord and not get sidetracked in all this other stuff if you realize you have got a 1,000-year paid vacation coming up in a world without sin. It'll be something, won't it? You say, brother, you really believe all that stuff? Why wouldn't I believe it? And what do I lose by believing it? What if it wasn't true? I'm happy. I'm happy. I'm enjoying life. It helps me cope with anything that comes my way. So what if it's not? I mean, I believe it is, but I'm just saying, what if it wasn't? You know, here's a guy sitting in a dark bar drowning his sorrows. And he's got plenty of sorrows to drown, too, because he can't cope with life. And you try to hand him a gospel tract, and he says, you're crazy, man. I don't need that Jesus stuff. I don't even believe that stuff. I don't think it's true. Well, what if it wasn't true? What if all you had was the hope and the peace that it gave you in this life? It's still better than anything else has got to offer. I mean, if tomorrow I dropped dead and didn't go anywhere, just that was the end of it, you know. I don't regret having chosen this path. Okay, now I'm not suggesting that it's not true. I know that it is. I'm simply saying, if none of this stuff were true, we're better off believing it than people who don't believe in it. All right, you should have found Psalm 58 by now. Look at verse 10. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth. You see that? That second coming is going to silence all those criticisms, all those arguments, and answer all those questions. Okay, look now, if you will, to Joel. I told you we would be back there. Should have that marked. Joel chapter 2, Joel chapter number 2 and verse 10. This order you're going to see here, it matches everywhere you find it. Every prophetic book you go to, the order is the same. Verse 10, Joel 2:10. The earth shall quake before them. Okay, there's the earthquake. Remember that? The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark. And the stars shall withdraw their shining. See that? It's always the same. The context is always the same. The order is always the same. Verse 11, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. And who can abide it? Okay, you see the army there again? Now, if Jesus Christ is coming at Armageddon with a two-edged sword and fire coming out of his mouth, and Jesus Christ is fully able and capable of destroying all of his enemies, and the Bible says over and over again that he will, and if the Bible says that the saints are coming to admire and to observe and simply to appear to show off the Lord's glory, what part will we have in that battle, Armageddon? What will be our duty in that day? What will be our activity in the day when the Lord leads us to battle at Armageddon? Come to Malachi chapter 3. Last book in the Old Testament. And we'll finish up here tonight. Malachi chapter 3. And verse number 16, Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. You know why Christians get together 3 to 5 times a week? To sing songs about Jesus, to read the Bible together, to trade Bible verses one with another. You know why we call each other? You know why we get together during the week to fellowship together? You know why we ride together to pass out tracts and witness to people? We just like talking to each other about the Lord. We just like talking to people about Jesus, talking to people who don't laugh at us or make fun of us or look at us like they don't have any idea what we're talking about. We just enjoy that, don't we? They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. The father, he perks up his ear. He says, "Son, did you hear that? Somebody just spoke your name, and they weren't even cussing. Son, did you hear that? Somebody just said, 'Oh my God,' and they really meant it. They were praying. They weren't swearing. Listen to that." The Lord hearkened and heard it. What did he do? "And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." You know what you're going to deal with at that judgment seat of Christ? Thoughts as well as deeds. Okay? Thoughts and deeds. Verse 17, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." Okay, do you see this? The books are being examined, the thoughts and deeds are being rewarded with jewels, and while that's taking place, those that are being rewarded are also being spared from something. Why? Because they were his sons. While you and I are at the judgment seat of Christ, man, that's when this world is suffering 7 years of tribulation and great tribulation. We have been spared from that. Why? Because we're sons. Because we're sons. All right, what happens after we're rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ? Verse 18, "Then shall ye return." Well, there it is. There you have the saints coming back with the Lord at Armageddon. And here's the kingdom. "And discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." Okay, you see the millennium there? We are going to rule in Jesus' name over cities, towns, so on and so forth. And we will discern. Why? Because we have the mind of Christ now. We have his law in our hearts now. We're glorified. We're just like him. Okay, now how did we get here? Chapter 4, verse number 1. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven." Revelation 19, 2 Thessalonians 1. "And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked." Okay, now look. "For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." Okay, now we'll run some verses on this in a week or two, but here's what happens. Jesus Christ comes back to Armageddon, riding that white horse with his armies behind him. Out of his mouth goes a fire that'll make Hiroshima and Nagasaki look like a firecracker. He's going to turn those armies of the heathen into ashes. What do? We just ride in behind him. all the way to the Eastern Gate, to the throne at Jerusalem. We don't fight. We don't war. We don't need a sword. We don't need a shield. We don't need a weapon. By the time you and I hit that battlefield, Jesus Christ has already taken care of our enemies. That'll be quite a trip, won't it? Quite a trip. So Jesus, he's coming back leading two armies, not because he needs their help. Obviously he doesn't. Not because he needs them to assist him. He can take care of the job all by himself. But he's bringing them back simply so they can admire his great power and his great might, so that they can see finally that God did keep his word and God did execute vengeance upon the enemies of his people. And their hearts will be satisfied in that day when he executes that judgment. Tell you what, chapters 6 through 18 in Revelation, they were pretty rough. But I'm enjoying chapter 19. I tell you, there's some great things in store for born-again people. Great things in store for those who know the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the lesson tonight. Thank you, Lord, for giving us such hope, such wonderful things to look forward to. Lord, I wish it were tonight. But Lord, in the meantime, we pray you'd help us to be looking and looking and praying and serving you and doing what you would have us to do. Help us, Lord, to even now be trying to glorify you with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.